We'd like to turn this morning to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs 4 is where we are. And we're going to look at the first 19 verses today of Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. In my study Bible here, this chapter is entitled, Wisdom is the Principal Thing. We've gotten this message in chapter 1 of Proverbs and also chapter 2, how important wisdom is, how important it is to receive that which is from God. And of course, to remind you again that that's Noah Webster's dictionary, 1800s, first edition, the definition of wisdom number 1, that which comes from God. And so wisdom is the principal thing. And let's begin to read now in verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 1. Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. Of course, God is our Father in heaven, and we're to love him as a father. And when Jesus taught us to pray, he said, you should begin your prayer, our Father, who art in heaven. And so the Father instructing and asking us to attend to no understanding. Remember that after the resurrection, he touched the disciples. He touched them and opened their understanding to understand Scripture. And so God is waiting and willing and wanting to reach out and touch us to understand Scripture, to hear his instruction, and to go ahead and know understanding, to take it in as he causes us to understand. I want to exhort you to always pray before you read. When in the morning you reach for your Bible, say a little prayer. Maybe you want to say a big prayer, but you know, just let the Lord know, Father, in Jesus' name, please speak to me through your word. Open my understanding that I might understand what you're trying to say to me today. And you'll get a lot further because, you know, we got to have the Lord, right, to understand Scripture. And so he wants us to hear his instruction. For I will give you good doctrine or teaching, forsake ye not my law. I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. Now this is Solomon, who the Lord used to write Proverbs, giving a personal note here. He's talking about his dad, David, and his mom, Bathsheba, how they were good instructors of the word of God to him. And then it goes on in verse 4, and again we can go back to the father who taught David, who taught Bathsheba through the circumstances of life and through his word, and now brings instruction to Solomon and also to us all these years later. He, that is the Lord, taught me also and said unto me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth, for truly God will speak to us. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. Forsake not her not, that is wisdom, and she shall preserve you. Love her, and she shall keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing, and there it is. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all your getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote you. She shall bring you to honor when you do embrace her. And so we want to just be ready to embrace wisdom, that which comes from God, that instruction from the Lord. And these promises here, verse 8, exalt her and she shall promote you. You know, the scripture says that promotion comes from God. Promotion does not come from the east or the west or from the south. It is the Lord that lifts one up and puts another one down. And so promotion truly does come from the Lord. There was a man in our church that was here for years. They're coming back. I just learned this last night, and I'll tell you at the end of the story about that situation. But he used to sit right there, right behind Char with his wife. His name is Louis Vecchione. And he actually had a job with the city of Anaheim. And our kids both grew up at Garden Grove High School, went to Garden Grove High together. So Louis and I saw each other, not just at church, but a lot at school, school functions, football games, and, you know, parent-teacher things and all that stuff. And one night we're standing there in the quad area at Garden Grove High, and he's saying, "Mark, I want to just share with you." And he says, "I don't know how this is happening, but they keep promoting me at work. They just keep promoting me. And I don't understand it. And some of the employees around me are kind of getting upset because I get this promotion and I'm young, and but they've been there longer and they didn't get the promotion. They're kind of hoping for it." He says, "But they just keep doing it." And so through the years at Garden Grove High, they just promoted Louis. So finally he was over 52 employees at the city of Anaheim, in charge of all the streets and roads and beautifying the city. And he was just dumbfounded that this was happening. And then actually through prayer and through talking and of course growing in the scriptures, he came to realize, and the Lord spoke to his heart. He says, "Louis, it's me. It's just me." He said, "You have pleased me. You're just blessed in my word. You're growing in me. You're humble before me. You're receiving my instruction, and I'm going to promote you." And that's who does it. Promotion comes from the Lord. It's the Lord that lifts one up and brings another one down. And so this is something to think about as we are out there looking for jobs or trying to be promoted and so forth in what God has us to do. For actually, we serve the Lord Christ. And then I want to finish the story with the idea of how that works. Because last night, after the study, and I mentioned Louis last night, this brother came up and he shared with me that he had worked with under Louis at the city of Anaheim for 10 years. And that he noticed as he was growing in the Lord and so forth over there at the city, that some of the guys would be like sleeping in the trees and stuff. You know, they're supposed to be cutting them and they were kind of snoozing. And you know what Louis would be doing? Waxing the trucks. Because he knew he was serving the Lord Christ. And he was doing his job with all of his heart and seeking to serve the Lord in being faithful to his employer. And so naturally, people are going to see this. People are going to hear about it. And then the bosses are blessed with them. You know, the Bible says that actually Jesus grew in stature and in favor with God and man. And of course, we're going to be persecuted by men sometimes. But you know, on the other hand, there is some blessing as God allows people, especially influential people over you and your work, to see what a hard worker you are and how you don't really go with the dirty jokes. You really aren't the cusser or the one that's flaunting or being prideful. You are a Christian and you're doing your job and keeping your mind on what you're just be doing, working with your hands and serving the Lord. And this is beneficial. And Louis understood and realized what had happened to him. Do you know, and I just learned this last night, you might see him back in the pew there in a few weeks here, but the city of Anaheim have been bummed since Louis retired and he moved out to Banning. They've actually asked him to come back to work after 5 years. Louis, please come back. He's just a man of God, and he's a man that has wisdom. And you know what? Even the world recognizes that. And so they want Louis back. And I'm sure hope he takes the job so he can come and be a churcher with us again. Praise God for God's goodness. Well, verse 8 is something to consider. Exalt her. She shall promote you. She shall bring you to honor when you do embrace her. Verse 9. She shall give to your head an ornament of grace. Now, we talked about this in verse 1. Chapter 3, in the beginning of the chapter, verse 3 actually, that an ornament of grace will be like around your neck and upon your head. And this is just the Lord's blessing through the grace of Jesus Christ. For the law came through Moses, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so the grace of God will be so on your life that you will be led by Him through this life into what He has for you. And so that's very attractive. That is very attractive. And you know, the Lord just will bring folks to you to ask what you have, to ask about your life, to wonder about what's going on with you. Why are you always smiling kind of stuff, you know? And that actually happened to a sister in our church. I love to mention her from time to time, Joanne Lang. She moved to Florida. She's in Florida now. But she used to be a barmaid. And that this is her testimony. She shared it with all of us many times, so I don't feel bad about telling you that. But she worked in a bar, and she had a miserable life, as she will share with you openly. And then she found Jesus. And you know, the next night after she found Jesus, she went to work, and people were going, "Something has happened to you. What's going on with you?" And how she loved to just start talking about Jesus. And she's been talking about him ever since. She had two Bible studies here at our church that she led, and she got older and older and had some troubles with heart and so forth, and she moved to be with her daughter in Florida. But she's now joined up with an internet ministry where she counsels people from all over the world over the internet. We fell so in love with that ministry that we're going to start it right here. We're well on the way. So pretty soon, one of our elders, Mike Scoggins, will be coming up here to share it with you. If you like to talk to people on the internet, this is an opportunity to actually talk to people that have accepted Christ but are looking for someone to be an internet buddy that can disciple them in Jesus Christ. And you know, you don't have to be a talker to work on the internet. You might be one of those people that you just sit at home with your computer all day long on the Facebook, on the, what is it, MySpace, and I'm a race, and all those things. Twittering, right? Twitter. And all those stuff, all that stuff that goes on the internet. But you just love that. And you know what? You can become an Apostle Paul or Paulina from your bedroom or your kitchen with your cup of coffee talking to somebody in India. And I mentioned that, and you know, I asked a question at the meeting about this. Does everybody speak English around the world? What are we doing? Well, you got a translator inside the computer? So no, you'd be amazed at how many speak English around this world and that they connect you with those people. And Joanne Lang is one of her favorites, was a little girl in India that is so blessed with what she's learning about Jesus through Joanne. She wanted her to send her a picture. "Send me a picture of you. I want to see what you look like. You're helping me so much." And what a blessing. Anyway, my point was about how the Lord just changes our lives and brings brightness out. And then also I just went in to let you know this is coming, and you might think and pray about it. You might be one of those internet counselors, and you can go farther than the Apostle Paul because of technology. We have the technology to actually reach the entire world now, right now, through this internet deal. They people just want to know more about God, they want to talk about faith, and they type it in on their computer. And then it goes to the Campus Crusade for Christ website. And then they lead them through the four spiritual laws and they get saved. And then they say, if you would like to hear more about the decision you just made for Christ and have somebody to kind of lead you in that, click here. And then they click there. And actually, while we were eating lunch at this presentation, they had up on the board exactly what was happening on the website. 12,000 people got saved in an hour and a half. In an hour and a half, millions each year. And then they click the little box because they want to talk to you. You like the internet? Jump on board. Become an apostle for Jesus Christ right from your home. And we're so excited about this. This could be God's last push. This could be the thing that God's deciding to use as cyberspace to save the human race. Yeah. That was kind of hip-hop, right? Yeah. Cyberspace to save the human race. Woo! Oh yeah. Start a revival right now. Glory to God. Okay, where was I? Let's calm down. Okay, verse 9. We're talking about that ornament of grace. Now, the next line in verse 9 is wonderful. It's about your crown that you will receive when you get to heaven. It says, a crown of glory shall she deliver to you. That is wisdom. The wisdom comes from God. And that wisdom will actually deliver you a crown of glory. Now, in the Old Testament, there's several verses about the crown that you'll receive. Just give me a minute to breathe. You know, when I get young again, the breather has to catch up. Okay. So, the first thing we want to say about the crown is that a crown that we are to strive for, to fight for, in the name of Jesus. It says that we should always be abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our work is not in vain. In all labor, there is profit. And we are to strive for that crown that's coming. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 9:25. Now, the Apostle Paul knew all about the Olympics. The Olympics were taking place, the Olympic Games, the first Olympic Games, were taking place during Paul's life. And there was a lot of folks into the Olympics, just like we are. You know, Olympics roll around, we want to watch channel whatever, and see the races, and the fights, and so forth. Yes, they had fights in those days, they had boxing in those days. And so we read in verse 25, as Paul's using the Olympics as an example of fighting a good fight, it says, and every man that strives for the mastery, or in other words, every man that is in stiff training for the athletic event, is temperate in all things. In other words, you cut down on your carbs, you start eating a lot of good protein, getting ready for the big event. You want to be tip-top shape to run that race or fight that fight. And so every man does this. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, meaning a crown that will fade away. Because you get it, you put it in the garage, years later you got your big old golden pot with dust on it and some grease because you pulled an engine and the grease popped on the pot, and there you go. So those things just fade away, don't they? That temporal glory from winning trophies or crowns. And their crown was a garland. They would place a garland, a thing of plant that went around the head for the Greeks that won the different events in the Olympics. But it says here, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, a crown that will go away, but we for an incorruptible. And we can actually quote to you 1 Peter 5:4 on that subject. The incorruptible means it does not fade away. Your crown of glory that you receive from God when you get to heaven will never fade away. First Peter says that when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. And so that is a wonderful thing to know. Now let's go on here in this analogy. Verse 26 says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air. In other words, I don't want to be involved too much with the shadow boxing, beating the air. But no, this is a real fight. I'm in a real fight. So it says here, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, this deal of keeping the body under, we're created a trifold person. We have the body and the soul, which is your mind, your will, and your emotions. Your body will, you'll get a new one later, thank God. And your spirit. Now, folks that are in the natural state are led by body lusts. Whatever feels good, that's what you do. And that's why it says, flee youthful lusts, when Paul writes to Timothy. We grow up, we have things happen in our bodies, and we want to do this and do that, that's not of the Lord, but we're led by the body until we get saved. And then that reverses. It flips over. Now the spiritual part is in the leadership. As many as are led, this is Romans chapter 8, by the Spirit of God are the children of God. And so I begin to be led by the Spirit. And where's the body? On the bottom, underneath. I keep my body under, is what Paul says. He fights to do that. He labors to do that. And to bring it into subjection, verse 27, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself shall be a castaway. And so I don't want to be on Nightline one day. This is Pastor Mark, who has done all these bad things to society. And let's all laugh at him. And I don't want to go there. Do you want to go there? No. Man, it's hard on the preachers that end up on Nightline. And so we don't want to go there. And so we keep our body under. Get in line, dude. Get in line. When I'm tempted. And look up to Jesus and bring every thought captive to obedience to Him. This is what Paul's talking about. And guess what? It's a fight. And you got to fight every day, just like a boxer. Not as beating the air, but really toe-to-toe with the enemy who wants to tempt you and take you down. But with the Lord wants to bring you up. The Lord wants to make you beautiful in Him. And so that is something we strive for. So we see this in 1 Corinthians 9. Now let's go to 2 Timothy 4, 7. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. This is something on the same subject, but something's added I wanted to give to you. Now the Apostle Paul is at the end of his life right now. His life's almost over. He's about ready to get his head cut off by Caesar Nero in Rome for being a Christian and teaching about Jesus. And so he writes his final letter, the last thing he ever wrote, to his own dear son in the faith that had come to Jesus through him, who is a pastor at the church at Ephesus, where Mary moved and Luke went to see her to write the Gospel of Luke, and also where the Apostle John, after he got off the Isle of Patmos, went to die. And so this is a very important church, of course, and Paul is writing his letter to Timothy, the pastor of that church. And he says this in verse 7, I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Wouldn't that be a neat thing to say at the end of your life? You're in the convalescent home or somewhere like that, or you're in the hospital, or you're just know you're ready to kick off, to buy the farm, to push up daisies. You know, it's time. And so you want to be able to say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. How many here love the appearing of Jesus? Are you really looking forward to seeing him face to face? That's kind of a thermometer for you. How are you doing spiritually? Do you love the appearing of Jesus Christ? And if you can say yes or raise your hand, a lot of you raise your hands right away. You're ready for your crown. Yes, yes, ma'am, and yes, sir, you're ready because you love his appearing. And it is going to be a great day. The crown of righteousness given to those that love is appearing. But it is a fight every day to keep the body under, to work in the name of the Lord, to keep things straight, to make your mother proud of you, and your dad just going, that's my son. And man, that's a job. A lot of times for a lot of people, all of us together knowing about it. We actually are to put on weapons in the morning, weapons of warfare, the armor of God. And all those pieces of armor can be summed up through Jesus Christ, the breastplate of righteousness. And he is our righteousness. And we ask him into our hearts. That's the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. And who saves us? Jesus Christ, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And we know that in Revelation, when Jesus will appear, he's going to have written on his vesture, the Word of God, because He is the Word of God. He's the living Word, and this is the written Word. And so He's part of the armor of God. The shield of faith. Faith in what? Faith in Jesus Christ, which is able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The belt of truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so the truth being part of the armor of God. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. What's the gospel? Jesus came. Jesus died. Jesus rose again. And Jesus is coming again to get you and I. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so being prepared to give every man an answer that would ask you the question of the hope that's inside you is part of the armor of God, and it's all there in Jesus. So when you wake up, you say, good morning, Jesus. Please fill me today. Boop, grab your Bible. Bring your Bible over. Turn open the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. Talk to Him. Pray to Him. The last part of the armor of God is praying always for all saints everywhere. And you're equipped to go fight. And you go into the day. At the end of the day, you'll find yourself standing because you have taken Jesus with you and all the parts of the armor of God. For the enemy truly will come in like a flood, but God raises up a standard. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, His banner over me is love. And His love is powerful, and His love is good, and He helps us through each day. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. That's good to know. And so now I'd like to say that another couple of scriptures here from James 1:12. And Revelation 2:10, you don't have to turn to these, they just simply say the same thing. James 1:12, Revelation 2:10 say, you will be given a crown of life. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. So I want that crown of life, and I've striven for it. And we've seen that in those other two scriptures before. Now, your crown is all about your service to other people. Your crown that fades not away is all about your service to other people. And in that, you'll be serving the Lord. When you've done it to the least of these, my brothers, you've done it for me. Let's turn to Philippians 4:1 on this. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. I love this verse because it's full of love. Just look and feel the love in this verse. Philippians 4:1. My brothers, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. This verse starts with love. It ends with love, and it's talking about people, the people in Philippi, where Paul's writing, that he considers them his joy and his crown. Yes, these folks that he ministered to and loves in Jesus and teaches are his joy and his crown. As I minister to others, give a cup of cold water to a disciple in the name of a disciple, as I do a Bible study for the kids, as I'm on the phone with a friend and the Lord gives me a word for him, that is part of my joy and my crown when I see Jesus. And that smiling face that I'll see in heaven that was ministered to by me and by you as vessels of Jesus, that is something that God does for one another as we love each other in the Lord. And then that becomes your joy and your crown. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 2:19 on this one. Same idea, I want to give you this one also. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. Now, 1 Thessalonians is the first T in the New Testament. Chapter 2, verse 19, it says, 1 Thessalonians 2:19, for what is our hope or our joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? When Jesus comes, my crown, your crown of rejoicing and your joy will be those you have ministered to, your children, your grandchildren, your spiritual children, as you love folks that aren't quite as far as long in the Lord as you are, to be able to edify and build them up. And as you edify and build up one another as peers, all of that is pure joy in heaven and is your crown of rejoicing. There's a scripture in 2 John that says, no greater joy have I than to know that my children walk in the truth. It doesn't get any better than that. When you see your child, whether spiritual child, physical child, grandchild, whatever child you want to think about, walking in the truth, the joy is unspeakable and full of glory. There is no greater joy than that. And that's what it'll be in heaven, as your crown is mixed right up with those you've ministered to and blessed. And this is a wonderful thing that God has done. Now with that, I'd like to look at one more verse on crowns. And actually, I have covered every single verse in the New Testament having to do with crowns. In the things we've looked at, either just quoting the verse or having you turn to it. But let's go to Revelation 4:11. And we're going to start with verse 10 here. When you get to heaven, you're going to walk with Jesus. Yep, when you get to heaven, you're going to see his face. And there's going to be 24 elders there. Now, we don't know who they are. Might be the 12 apostles and 12 prophets from the Old Testament. Might be. Don't know. Doesn't say. But there's going to be 24 elders there. And it says here in verse 10 of Revelation, the 24 elders will fall down before him that sat on the throne, that's Jesus, and worship him that lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and for your pleasure they are and were created. And so these crowns we receive for reaching out to others, these crowns will be cast before the feet of Jesus Christ. And why is that? Because when the Word of God is coming through you, it's like your mouth is out here and you're just going, wow, that's heavy. Because the Lord is speaking through you. It's not really you that's speaking, it's the Holy Spirit. And you've just opened yourself to the Holy Spirit and said, Lord, use me. And you will get into situations and begin to talk about the Lord in different ways that you would never dream, maybe even on the internet. And as you're doing that, it's the Lord. And so who deserves the glory? Who deserves the honor? Who deserves the power? It's the Lord. And so that's why these gentlemen will throw down their crowns, Casting Crowns. That's the name of a band, you know. You know that band? Anybody know the band Casting Crowns? Yeah. Casting down these crowns before the feet of Jesus because he is worthy to receive the glory, honor, and power. And I want you to notice the last part of verse 11. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. God has created you for his pleasure. And nothing pleases him more than that one of his children mentions his name to someone else. Let me tell you about my papa. Let me tell you about my father. Let me tell you about my king. His name is Jesus. It's kind of like a dad that has a little tiny boy or girl, and the little tiny boy or girl learns how to talk. I remember thinking this, I can't wait until my son talks. I hadn't had a son yet, this is my first son, John. I just wanted him to grow up enough to say to me, I love you. It was just in my heart, you know, to hear that from my son. And you know, you can kind of just compare that. It pleases God. We were created for His pleasure. It pleases Him. To hear some of you just mention His name as your Father in heaven, the one that is your life, that's given you life and being able to walk and to talk and to just live life at all. Just mentioning Jesus, just mentioning Him brings that wonderful pleasure to God. And we were created for His pleasure. And so this is something to remember. And so then God uses us and speaks through us and He's worthy. And so the crowns will go down. The crowns will go down and the praise will go up with all the 24 elders in heaven and all of us together casting our crowns at His feet. So that's the story of the crown. That's the story of your crown. Now let's go on back now to Proverbs 4, and I have a couple more thoughts for you before we sing and rejoice in the Lord. Proverbs chapter 4. And starting at verse 10, it says, "Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life shall be many." Well, there's an interesting verse, isn't it? And of course, in a practical way, you know, the Lord says, "Hear my sayings, receive my sayings." Well, one thing that He said in the New Testament is don't be drunk with wine or in excess, but be filled with the Spirit instead. And we know that the years of the lives of those that get to be alcoholics isn't good. They die early from cirrhosis of the liver, from other problems. And so right there is just an example. If I go with the ways of wisdom, that is the instruction of the Lord in His Word, then the years of your life are going to be longer than maybe they were for some because they did not choose wisdom but went the other way. Something to think about. "I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. When you go, your steps shall not be straitened." That's a King James word for hampered. "Your steps shall not be straitened, and when you run, you shall not stumble." Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is your life. God is not kidding about this. Get wisdom. Get understanding. It's your life. It's your life. And you want to live a good, productive life in the Lord and make a difference in this dying world before Jesus comes. And so get that. Hold instruction. Hold it. Keep it. She's your life. Now, verses 14 and 15 are really something. How serious is God about keeping you from evil? "Enter not into the path of the wicked. Go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away." Man, this is a progression of several active words. God is serious about this. It kind of looks like this to me when I'm thinking about it in my mind in a picture. There's evil. We shouldn't say the pulpit's evil. Let's see. Anyway, I can't just imagine something evil up here. But it's not here. But you're going and you see it. You just start moving away from it. You turn from it. You keep going. You pass by it. You don't enter into it. You just keep going. And when you get by it, the last thing says, keep going. Just keep going. Don't look back. Don't turn towards it. Just keep going. God is passionately excited and wonderfully excited to keep you from going down the proverbial drain. You know, He doesn't want you there. He doesn't want you near it. He wants you away from it. I got an example from a long time ago. I learned at a pastor's conference. For those that want to say, how much can I do and still go to heaven? Some folks ask that question and you start wondering what are they up to, you know? But that's like walking on an edge. And then when something shakes you, you fall over easily from that ledge because you're so close to it and you're balancing over here on the edge of sin. You want to go back here. Turn away from it. Pass by it. Don't turn toward it. Turn away from it. When something shakes the building, I'll be fine. I'll just play the drums. I'm not going to fall over the edge, right? Isn't that a good picture? So you want to stay away from the edge. Don't even consider. Draw the line early. I remember in our first Bible study, there was a sister named Peggy. She was only 15 years old. She had a prophetic word one night, you know, in the last days, your sons and your daughters will prophesy. And she prophesied and said, don't touch the devil with a 10-foot pole. He'll be up to your armpit before you know it. That's a good one to remember, isn't it? Don't even get close. He'll just swallow you up. He's very tough. Without Jesus, you don't have a chance. And if you're walking too close to the edge, that's very dangerous. And so this instruction is very strong. Now, verse 16, we're just going to verse 19, but just verse 16 here, is kind of scary at first, but we want to counteract it. It says, for they, that is the wicked, sleep not, except they have done mischief. There are folks in this world that can't go to sleep until they've done something bad. And their sleep is taken away unless they cause somebody to fall. Man, isn't that kind of scary? That outside these walls, here we are in the sanctuary, and we've come to worship the Lord and listen to Him. But outside there, there are folks lurking to make you fall, to tease you to the point where you'll give in and do it, or to entice you to the point that you'll give in and do it. I know that one scripture that the adulterous woman wants to catch you with her eyelids, you know. And so I'm always nervous when somebody bats their eyelids. Turn away from it, you know. Go the other way, you know. Yeah. But out there, this wickedness. Sherry and I live in an apartment complex, and we love it there. I've told you about a lot. But there's some drug dealers that are there that we've noticed. We're starting to really pray earnestly now. Because this was this one guy that moved in and young persons, 14, 15 years old, coming in and leaving with packages. And there's just too many of them to think that there's, you know, something good going on. But they're coming in and getting the drugs from him. And we heard him on the phone the other day. In apartments, you can hear things from next door. Anyway, he was on the phone with his mom or dad or somebody. He says, you know, I've really got to stop living this terrible life. I'm going too fast. I know I'm going to die. And, you know, he's pretty serious about this. But then we thought, well, maybe he's just making excuses. But just think about all the young people that are falling because of his lifestyle. And so that's just a graphic example. We want to steer clear of that. We know that that's happening out there. And we would just have to be completely dumb not to know that. That there are evil folks touched by the devil that are looking to make somebody fall, somebody to get on the payroll that they can feed the drugs to, and that kind of thing. And so there it is. But I'd like to give you the positive side of that. D.L. Moody, who is a famous evangelist, actually told the Lord, he said, Lord, I don't want to go to bed at night until I've shared the gospel with somebody. And one night he went to bed and he remembered, I didn't share the gospel with anybody today. He got up, got dressed, went out on the street, found somebody, and gave him the gospel. I'm really tired, but I'm just going to let you know right now. No, but he gave him the gospel, went back and slept like a baby. And so that's where we are. That's where we are. And of course, you don't have to make a vow to the Lord like D.L. Moody did, or live like D.L. Moody did, because you're you. But with that in mind, with that beautiful testimony in mind, to just be about the righteousness. Don't go near the other stuff. Start praying for those that you know that are going from sin to sin and causing people to fall. And so we are actively praying now, Lord, what do you want us to do next, you know, with this boy? If he was really, really serious on the phone that day, we figure that he's getting close to wanting to hear the gospel. So we're going to give it the good old American try and pray like a champ, because only God can do it, right? Oh, but brothers and sisters, we have to be of this mindset. Don't you agree? We have to be of this mindset in this wicked and perverse world. And Jesus will come and deliver us from this wicked and perverse world. That's a promise from the Bible. Now, with that, let's look at verse 18 and 19, 17, 18, and 19, and get one more point here. 17 says, "For they eat the bread of wickedness, and they drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is as a shining light that shines more and more into the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble even." They'll just fall over and not even know, what happened to me? Well, it's just your lifestyle, dude. And so, but we look at verse 18, "The path of the just is as a shining light that shines more and more unto the perfect day when Jesus comes." You accept Christ and your sanctification begins. It's the conveyor belt of God changing you. We are daily being conformed to the image of the Lord. And so he comes in, and the way the Bible scholars use this language here, they say the path of the justice is a shining light. And the light that's mentioned here is like a lesser light than the shining more and more, of course, because you shine more and more. And it's like when you accept the Lord, it's like the dawn of the first day of your spiritual life. Like, just like the sun comes up in the east. And when the sunrise happens, there's light, and it's beautiful light, but it's not like the brightness of the day at noon. And so it gets brighter and brighter and brighter and more and more and more shining, because every day you're being conformed more to the image of Jesus Christ. You're growing through the trials you go through, through the circumstances of life, through the things that you have to face. You grow, and the light of Jesus becomes brighter and brighter, shining more and more until that perfect day when Jesus comes. Now, I'd like to end with two scriptures on this, one from the Old Testament and the other one from the Old Testament. So let's go to Psalm 34, verse 4, "For the nuts and bolts of getting brighter and brighter unto that perfect day." Psalm 37, 4. Psalm 37, 4. "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart." As your heart is given to Christ, you want what he wants. You want to get better. And God will help you as you simply delight in him, abide in Christ, as it says in the New Testament. You see, the Lord will then take those desires in your heart and bring them to pass in your life. Commit your way, verse 5, "commit your way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." Or in other words, he will do it. He's working on you. And then the light scriptures come in verse 6, in verse 6 here. "And he shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your judgment," or the justice for your cause, as your cause is for him, "as the noonday." He's working. He's working. And he will bring forth that righteousness in your life like the light. And then the justice for your cause to noonday. When the sun is the brightest, it's right at noon. We got 5 minutes to noon right now, and it's bright. And it's the brightest it's going to get all day. Now, where's that going? Where's that taking me? Where am I going to end up? Where does that wisdom finally bring me to? And I think this is a very exciting scripture. I'd be remiss to not show you this last verse. And that is Daniel chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. So let's go there, Daniel. Now you go past Proverbs to the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and then Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, chapter 12. Verses 2 and 3. When everything's wrapped up, when the Lord decides to bring it all to an end and to begin eternity, it says this: many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Don't want to go there. And look at verse 3. They that be wise. This is what we've been studying, wisdom, with all you're getting, get understanding. Be wise, with all you're getting, get wisdom. And so they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the heavens, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Anybody ever want to be a star? Anybody? Yeah, a few folks out there want to be a star. I want to live forever. I want to learn how to fly. That's really going to happen. That's a song from Fame, a TV show, but I am going to live forever, and I am going to learn how to fly. Is that right? Isn't that what the Bible says? Yes, it does. And I'm going to be a star. Not in a worldly, prideful way, but in a precious, wonderful, shining way, because you know what? I accepted Jesus, and I'm going to shine more and more unto that perfect day. And when that perfect day gets here, I'm going to shine like the heavens, and I'm going to shine like the stars forever and ever. Anybody want to do that someday? Doesn't that sound like fun? God is good, and God's bringing you there through the light of his own life. For the light has come into the world, and the darkness flees away from the light. Jesus Christ is the light, and he's working on us and bringing us to be the light here and receive us into everlasting glory to shine like the stars. Let's go ahead and pray together. Let's pray. So, Father, we so thank you, Lord God, for these Bible truths. And Lord, we're not making these up. They sound almost like fairy tales sometimes, but wow, Lord, it's your word. Heaven and earth will pass away, but your word remains forever. So Lord, we accept these things. Lord, help us to be really serious-minded like you are, that we saw today in the word, against sin, that we would hate evil in the evil way. And Lord God, we'd stay back there against the wall, Lord, turning away from anything that's on the edge. Father, help us, fill us, use us. Lord, we're looking forward to seeing you. Thank you for the crowns. Can't wait until we cast them at your feet, Lord. Just all that's left is rejoicing for you. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you would desire prayer for anything today, the prayer room's open. Donovan's opening it up there for you. And, oh, wow, you know, the Bible says, you have not because you ask not. The Lord really wants us to ask. And you can ask him alone just as well as with someone else. But if you would like to pray with somebody, come on into the prayer room. That's what it's for. May the Lord bless you, give you a great day in him. May you steer clear of all that stuff called evil. And you know what? You know what it is. Your heart will tell you. The Lord will go, whoo, that's it. There it is. Get away. And you just need to obey. So God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.